I'm an IT guy, but don't hold that against me. Situated here. All right. Well, we're at the end of our holiday vacations. It's a nasty day outside, and your pastor's not here. I can't believe any of you people are actually here this morning. And you got a lot of reasons to stay home. So I'm glad you decided to come this morning. We are going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Isaiah chapter 6, page 726 in your pew Bible. Really appreciate, I'm going to move this. Can I move it? No, you can't even stop me anyhow. It doesn't matter. Move it anyhow. It's in my zone. Appreciate Ben asking me to come this morning and fill in today. Nothing more I like to do than coming along and helping a pastor out and needs a little bit of extra time. I'm sorry to hear that he's got the flu, and that's too bad, but anytime I can help a pastor out on a Sunday, I really, really appreciate it. A pastor's time is just at a premium, and so anytime I can step in and help a guy out and give him a little extra time for whatever it is, whether it's just spending some time with family or preparing sermons or whatever, I really appreciate the opportunity to do so, and like I said, I'd just like to help out. There's a couple of guys in the area that one guy in particular, if he's going on vacation, he'll just call me up. Hey, Tom, I'm going to be back on Sunday, but we're just coming off vacation, and can you just fill in? Yeah, sure. And another guy I've worked with, when he comes kind of to an end of a series, if he's been preaching through a book or something for a long time, he's trying to get that next thing, you know, what am I going to preach for the next 6 months? I'll come in and fill in for a week of hymns, so just so he can have a little more time. And so anytime I get to help one of our pastors out, I just really, really appreciate the opportunity. And through being able to preach at different churches, getting to meet some of the pastors there, and I'm disappointed didn't get to spend more time with Ben today, but God has given me the opportunity to forge some new friendships and relationships that have really, really been a blessing to me. It's just a blessing in my life that God has brought to me. So it's also good just to be here at First Baptist of Farmington, a sister church to Lakes. Our churches have done ministry together. We pray for this ministry. We have concern for this ministry. We have friends here. So it's good to be here for that reason, too. It's just good to serve the Lord together. And it's so good to know other churches that are solid. Somebody comes to your area, you know. Somebody's down this way. Hey, I know First Baptist of Farmington. You need to go there. It's good to know those other churches. When people come into town, you can point them somewhere. Be confident that they're going to hear the word of God preached to them. So it's interesting, when Ben called me, he asked if I'd fill in and told me what was going on. He had family in town. I said, sure, I'd love to. And he said that Rick had suggested my name. I think Rick was Rick. Rick, hey, you know what? I know you've been up to like 4. If you fall asleep, I won't even take it personally. It's okay. I understand. Yeah. All right. Now, if my wife's sleeping, that's something else. Anyway, so yeah, so Rick, I guess, suggested my name. And then he asked, so have you known Rick a long time? I said, I think I've only talked to Rick once or twice. And then there's this long pause. He's thinking, I thought he knew this guy, but he's already asked me to come. And I've already said yes. And he can't get it back now. Right? And so I know he's thinking, oh, man. Does anybody even know who this guy is? So I think Ben was a little nervous today. That's probably why he's sick. He was sick, worrying about who's coming and what's going to happen, you know, now that I'm here. So anyway, so that's probably why his stomach's upset. And, you know, I also realized that when you get the opportunity to preach in a church and you're stepping into the pulpit, for just about any pastor, this is their favorite time of the week. This is their favorite hour of the whole week. I mean, that's part of why they're in the ministry. They love to preach and teach God's word. So it's interesting to step into that guy's shoes and then that guy's spot for that Sunday, because you're doing his favorite thing. And it's important to him. And it's important to him that whoever he comes in, that he can be confident that the word of God will be taught. And so that makes a kind of funny thing to give up your pulpit for a Sunday. And you want to have confidence in that knucklehead on the other side of the phone who you just found out nobody really knows who he is, and you just invite him to your pulpit to preach. It's important for that guy. You also don't want to bring in anybody who might be better than you either. And that's why I'm here today. All right, so we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6. Stand with me, if you will, and as we read God's word here. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm not going to read too far. I know you've been standing a while. But read with me in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting up on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of kings, the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and open up your word. And I pray, Lord, you'll just work in our hearts and minds and you'll have us see in this passage the kind of thing that can change our life. And Lord, we want to see you clearly this morning. We want to see you high and lifted up. And Lord, I just ask that your truth will be revealed this morning and your word will be clear even when I know I'm not. And Lord, just let your word be powerful this morning and help us to get rid of the distractions that take up our thoughts and our minds this morning, and things that pull us away from really considering what your word has to say. Lord, you're a great and mighty God. I pray you'll work in our minds this morning. You'll convict our hearts. We give you the praise and thanks in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Well, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. Isaiah says, "I saw." And we need to see Jesus differently. We need to see him clearly as he is. We need to take a look and have a different view in our mind of who Jesus is. First of all, in this passage, he says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne." Isaiah sees Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus. We know this from John chapter 12, verse 41. You can read that later in the day when the lions are going three and out. You can go look that up. All right. So this is Jesus. We just came through the Christmas time. We're thinking about baby Jesus, manger. Where was he before? He was sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And John tells us that's who Isaiah saw, and that's what Isaiah is seeing right now. He's in heaven. He's above all things, King of kings, Lord of law. And Isaiah saw him. This is just way cool. This is an amazing event. And as amazing as this event is, we have one other guy in Scripture who has the same kind of thing go on, right? We have John the disciple writing Revelation. So if you want to read a little more of probably what Isaiah saw and is trying to describe, you can read that in Revelation 1, 11 through 18. You can go and read a little bit more of that. And John says, when he saw it, he said he fell on his face as though dead. And I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here, but I've heard people say, "Man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run up to Jesus and hug him and tell him I love him." I bet you don't. Because when you see him, it's going to be an awesome thing, and you're probably going to fall on your face as dead when you really get to see who he is. And that's going to be an awesome day. But that day's today for Isaiah. Isaiah gets to see him, and first thing, and when you, so we have Isaiah seeing him high and lifted up. I have John saying, "I fell on my face as dead when I saw him." So when you think about Jesus, what do you think about? I say the word Jesus Christ. What's the picture that comes in your head? Is it this? For most of us, it's not. Something a little more that we can handle a little more. Does the very thought of Jesus make you want to fall on your face or fall on your knees? For most of us, it's not. I think we need to have a little bit different perspective of how we need to see Jesus Christ in our day-to-day lives. We need to change our perspective of Jesus. sometimes we tend to see Jesus in a completely human standpoint. Again, especially this time of year, just coming through Christmas, we got baby Jesus, we got all the soft and fuzzy thoughts that go around with that, and we see a very human Jesus, which is fine, it's necessary. All the human things about Jesus Christ are very, very important, but I think we tend to focus on those because we can handle those. I understand the Jesus who was battered and bruised and crucified. I understand that. I understand a baby being born. I understand that the human, physical Jesus, the Jesus on the throne, oh man, that's outside of my mind. And so we tend to think of Jesus in human terms that we can handle, that we can relate to, and not the Jesus on the throne. But think about it right now, with what you know about Jesus Christ right now. We know he was born, came, crucified, buried, rose again, and ascended into heaven. What happened next? He sat back down on his throne. His chair was probably still warm, and he put his feet up on the footstool, which is the kingdoms of the world, because that's who he is, and that's where he sits today. But when we think about Jesus Christ, that's not the picture we get in our minds usually, but that's the picture we need to have in our heads, because I think that's the picture that's really going to change our hearts and our minds and change us and change the way we act and change us internally. That's who he is, and we need to see him clearly, and not through the haze of our imagination or maybe just our personal preferences, but we need to see him clearly like Isaiah is seeing him. Moving on. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Our Savior is huge. He is huge, he is God, and he is huge. And again, we have to step outside of our mind a little bit to where we think of that human Jesus who is a certain size and shape and see the deity of Jesus who is huge. And the train of his robe filled the temple. We need to see him clearly, and we need to see just how awesome that Jesus is. Corinthians 1:16 through 17 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Our Savior Jesus Christ is Creator God, and he is huge. That should be confidence for us in everything we do. He is huge. He is bigger than the temple. I saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The Old Testament temple was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide, and the train filled it. In case you're wondering, so then how did anything else fit in there? Well, it's bigger inside than it is outside. Right. I'm looking for my who people out here. Who know? British engineering. He's bigger than the universe. Isaiah is going to tell you later in his book, Isaiah chapter 40, he's going to say, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and with the breath has marked off the heavens?" Almost all the water on earth is in our oceans, and our oceans contains 322 million cubic miles of water. That's a lot of water, and Jesus said, it's this much. It's just a little bit. And how big is the universe? Well, he created it, and he says, "Oh, I'm going to make it about this big." He's huge. The observable universe is about 93 billion light years across, depending on who you ask. And it changes. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which is only slightly faster than I-275 on any given Monday morning. All right? It scares me sometimes out there. If you started at one end of the universe, and you just stop on it, you got your grand caravan going the speed of light. First of all, your radio wouldn't work, but it's beside the point. And you drive to the other end of the universe at the speed of light, it's going to take you 93 billion years. It's a long way. It's no potty breaks at all. All right, it's a long way. I drove 10 and a half hours from Virginia yesterday. That's far enough. 93 billion years. But Jesus said, "Oh, I'm going to make it this big." And that's just Isaiah trying to describe to us how huge God is and how huge our Savior is. He's immense. He's infinite. Do you understand how big 93 billion light years is? Shake your head no. You have no comprehension of it. That's why I think we fail at seeing the Jesus on the throne, seeing the Lord on the throne. Man, it's a little bit outside of our zone, but we need to start thinking that way and understand how big he is and how great he is and how awesome he is. Because when we start seeing that Jesus, it'll change our everyday life. We need to see him on the throne, how big he is and everything he can do. He's big. It's this big. Tom, you're throwing a bunch of numbers at me and I don't get it. I'm not a numbers person. That's okay. Why is this important? It's important for this reason. Now, this might not apply to you, but it will apply to somebody you know. Jesus is Lord over everything, and he is bigger than your problem. I know some of you, but not most of you. I don't know what you're going through or what you're dealing with. It may be something that's known among the congregation. It may be something you are suffering through alone. But Jesus Christ is bigger than whatever that thing is. And if space is only this big, he can handle your problem. So my question to you today, first question today is, what are you going to place in his huge hands? And you're going to let him take care of it. And you're going to trust him for it. Because he is trustworthy, and he is huge, and he is big. If you're saying, well, Tom, that's not me. Well, somebody you know, that's them. And you need to speak that kind of truth in their life and remind them, God is big. He can handle what you're going through. He can either fix it or he'll take care of you while you go through it. And that's the comfort of the gospel, and that's the comfort of Scripture that we get to give somebody. But first, I think one of the first things we got to do, we got to see Jesus clearly and understand he can take care of whatever that is. And that's an encouragement to us and an encouragement to those who we're talking to. So I don't know anybody like that either. Well, you should. Because churches have two types of people in it. Those who are messed up and those who are going to be. And church would be great if it wasn't for the people. It really would. And we all need the gospel of Jesus Christ spoken to our lives. Some people need it for the first time because they need to see Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. Those of you who are believers, sometimes you need to be reminder that he is provider and he is comforter. But we need to hear that spoken to our lives all the time. And we need to get together and talk about that and remind each other and call to each other about how great God is and how great Jesus Christ is. He is bigger than your problem. He can solve your problem. He can fill those things in your life that, man, my life's so empty. Jesus Christ can fill that hole. Tom, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, I don't. But I know that Jesus Christ is bigger than whatever it is. We have confidence in that. And we need to spread that message to those who need it. And sometimes I just need to tell it to myself. Because I'm so overwhelmed about the things that are going on in my day that I forget that Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's bigger and powerful. And he can take care of my little world. I know he can. And we're going to trust him that he can. So what problem are you going to put in his hands today? We live, good old days, what those were. I grew up in the 70s. Those weren't good days. They had fringe and weird colors. It's nasty. But you think of where we come in society. We used to hang around on our front porch, play in the front yards. Now we build decks. Now we don't even go in. Then we stay inside. And our communities are very closed. And unfortunately, that's still true in our church. Our church is too much. And we need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to know what's going on in each other's lives, not because you're nosy. Somebody here probably knows what's going on in everybody's life. I'm not talking about you. You're just nosy, right? But we need to know what's going on. I didn't look at anybody in particular, did I? I don't know if anybody. We need to know, and I need to care enough to be in your life. Well, because one of the things that scares us is somebody might actually come to me and tell me, Tom, I've got this issue. Man, I need your help. And all of a sudden, I have to spend time in somebody's life who's got a deep trouble. And you know what? That takes time and effort and care. And there's crying and hand-holding that goes on in those things. But in an assembly this size, just here this morning, there's somebody here who's struggling with something. And maybe they just need to be able to go to somebody and say, hey, I've got this going on. Can you help me? And you need to be able to tell them, Jesus is big. And I'll walk through you with it. We need to be involved in each other's lives. You know, if you don't know anybody like that, you need to get out more. Because our world is full of people who are hurting and need the comfort that can come through Jesus Christ and can come from the King on the throne. If you don't know anybody that like that, you're not trying hard enough. And if you're that person, you know who the movers and shakers are in the church. At least enough to go and attach yourself to them and just go, hey, I need to tell somebody about this. Go and do it. I know just being as an elder in a church, somebody comes to me, I'll drop what I'm doing. I'll give up something else. We used to have 3 kids. I got rid of one so I could do more ministry at church. That's not true. We got rid of them for totally different reasons. But you know those people. I just want to encourage you, if that's you, go attach yourself to somebody. And if for some reason that person can't, they will find somebody who can. We need to bear each other's burdens. Man, I can't wait to tell somebody how Jesus Christ can change your life. I love that. Watch the Holy Spirit work in somebody's life and change them and raise them up, make them a stronger Christian. Man, it's some tough times. It's some tough talk, but it's necessary. What do you think you're here for? You're not here for yourself. You're here for each other. And God has gifted us in different ways to make it happen. I realize there are plenty of you. You opened the door today, and oh, there's church. You have no idea how it got here. But in our lives together, as Christians are gathered and Christians in the body, we need to be speaking that truth in each other's lives. And if you don't know somebody like that, shame on you. You need to see Jesus Christ more clearly. And if you will, you'll have love and care for the others in your body. Let's move on. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." A seraph is a fiery angel. He's an angel on fire, and they are on fire with the blaze of praise. I was at a youth conference a few years ago. My wife and I were in the youth ministry for about 10 or 15 years. We had a youth conference. Greg Steer was a speaker. He spoke in this passage. He's talking about the angels and that they were ablaze with the blaze of praise. The blaze, I love that. This phrase has stuck with me. We just got done singing. How did your singing sound to God this morning? I'm not asking about your voice. I'm asking about how your heart sounded. Are you ablaze with praise for Jesus Christ? Man, we need to be. I don't like the style. I don't care. Because it's not about what you like in your music. It's about what Jesus Christ deserves in our praise. Why do we sing? Because he deserves it. That's why. Not because you like a particular song or not. We sing only because he deserves it. We need to sing more. It just needs to be our heart. How was your singing? How was your heart? These angels do nothing but cry back and forth to each other, yell at each other, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's all they do all day long. And you know what? Your Savior never gets sick of hearing it. You only get sick of saying it. We need to say it more often. We need to say it to ourselves. We need to start a day with this thought, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Some of you, going back to work tomorrow, I got to go back to work tomorrow. But some of you, before you even get out of bed, you're going to grab your phone or some other personal device, and you're going to see who wants your attention. You won't even get out of bed. You wouldn't even get your head off the pillow. See who wants your attention. Let me help you. God wants your attention. And it's not coming in a text on your phone. He could do that, but I don't think so. Somebody hacked your phone if that happens. But that's the first thing you're going to do. Why? That's the most important thing to do tomorrow. Instead, tomorrow. Maybe start tomorrow. As soon as you put your feet on the floor, say to yourself, Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." Let that be your first input every morning. And start seeing Jesus clearly and differently. And let that guide your Monday morning. Because otherwise, all those things that on your messages and your email, all those people who think what they're doing is important, you can put that in perspective and see that Jesus Christ is what's important. It'll change how you handle that email. It'll change you from hitting that send button before you reread that and reword that. Ever send an email you didn't mean to? Yeah. You'd think you'd only do that once and learn, but you do it multiple times. Don't let those things, don't let those outside things of the world approach your mind and take away from what's really important. That is Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, King of kings, Lord of lords, holy, holy, holy. And the earth is full of his glory. Let that be your first thought in the mornings. Start your day that way. Who do you think made tomorrow anyhow? It's made for his glory. Let's give it to him. Verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah finds himself in the presence of complete holiness. And we need to see ourselves, you need to see yourself in a whole new light. Ever walk into a room with black light, with a black light in it? Everybody from the 70s, you did, because you had your Jimi Hendrix poster and your black light, right? But you walk in, and you have your shirt on, and all of a sudden, it's speckled. Remember going into, there's a miniature golf place up in Novi, it's all black light, all psychedelic. I can't golf in the daylight, let alone in black light. So I'm going there, and I had a dark blue shirt on. Just a dark blue polo. Walked in there, speckled white. Thought my shirt was blue. It is. You couldn't tell that, just the way it was dyed or whatever. Man, it revealed how it was really made. Ever see Hotel Impossible? Where they go in, they show the black light around the room, you see all the nastiness in a hotel. That makes me want to take up camping. It's like, that's nasty. But it reveals the problem, right? Isaiah finds himself in the presence of a completely holy God, and he sees himself in a whole new light. He sees himself compared to complete holiness, and he says, whoa. Not like, whoa. He's like, whoa. The word whoa is a pronouncement of judgment used by Old Testament prophets, including Isaiah. It's a pronouncement of judgment to warn those who are disobedient of God's coming punishment. And Isaiah saw himself in that light and pronounced that on himself. Whoa. He sees himself in a whole new light. Right now, do you see yourself in the light of God's holiness? Or do you see yourself in comparison to everybody around you? I've often said, I don't really have to be a great husband. I just need to be a better husband than the husbands of all my wife's friends. So that when they get together and they talk and they all complain, my wife can come home and go, oh, at least you're not that, right? So I'm pretty good looking husband compared to if I'm around the right crummy kind of guys, right? Well, that's the world we live in, right? It's like you and your friends walking in the woods and you get attacked by the bear. You don't have to be the fastest runner. You just can't be the slowest runner. And so we compare ourselves against the wrong things all the time. Do you see yourself in the light of a completely holy and perfect God? Man, there's enough nastiness around the world to make me feel good about myself every day. That is not how God sees us. That's the source of our problem. That's why I need Jesus Christ, so that in accepting Christ as my Savior, God will see him instead of me. He'll see his righteousness and not mine. Do you see yourself in light of God's holiness? We need to see our life in a whole new light. Isaiah says, our ESV says, for I am lost. If you have an NIV or a New American Standard, I think it says, I am ruined. King James, I think it says, I'm undone. One of those. I think we probably got them all covered there. He says, whoa, I am lost. I am ruined. I am undone. It means to come apart at the seams, or to fall apart, to become unraveled, or to be destroyed. Isaiah, he's a royal dignitary. He is a respected man. He's a godly leader. He's somebody, if you were in that area and you saw Isaiah, you'd say, man, that's Isaiah. He's a good man. I want to be like that. He's somebody worth respect. He's somebody you would want to be like. We want to be like good, godly men and women. We want to be like them. He was one of those guys. He was respected. He was royalty. But 1 second in the presence of a perfectly holy God, and the royal dignity of Isaiah comes unraveled. He says, I am ruined. I am destroyed. I am nobody. I've got nothing going for me compared to the holiness of God. He comes unraveled in God's presence. No matter how you see yourself or how you think of yourself, one moment in the presence of Jesus Christ will change the way you see yourself. And that's why we need to see him clearly, differently every day. God wants to blow up your self-image and give you something else. He wants to destroy your self-image and give you the image of Jesus Christ on the throne, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, perfectly holy, in charge of all, in charge of you. That's the image that God wants you to have. But before you have to see your sins in a whole new light. Isaiah says here, he says, I am a man of unclean lips. In the light of the holiness of God and everything that's perfect there, our sin becomes perfectly recognizable to us. Do you remember this day in your life when you became a Christian and you recognized the holiness of God and you recognized your sinfulness and that you needed a Savior? Remember that day? Similar to what's going on to Isaiah here. He's seen Jesus Christ completely holy, and he's seen himself in a different light, sees himself in a different way. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Now, I'm not exactly sure what this means. I don't think it means that Isaiah had a potty mouth. I don't think that's it. I think there's a little more to it. So what was Isaiah's sin in particular? It could be just a generalization about sin. He'd just be saying, you know what, I am sinful, the nation of Israel is sinful. But I think it's a cleansing. It's a cleansing of sin here, but it's applied to his lips because he's a prophet. And he's going to use his mouth to speak God's words to the nation of Israel. I think that's what's going on here. You may have a different opinion, that's fine. We can go to lunch and talk about it. If you buy me lunch, I'll take your side. I'm that flexible on this, okay? All right. So Isaiah says, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. So for us, as you sit here in the light of God's holiness, what sin do you struggle with? If you're married, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Okay? But what are you struggling with? Some of you may be able to say, yeah, I know what it is. Some of you may be hiding something. You don't want anybody to know what it is. But God already knows. In the light of God's holiness, what are you struggling with today? There are people, you're hiding what's going on in your life. You think no one knows, and you're right. No one here knows, but God knows. Expose it in the light of God's holiness and let God start to take care of it. He's big. He's huge. He's given us his Holy Spirit to help us over these things. But stand in God's light. Identify what's going on in your life. And let's say it. Say it to yourself. Say it out loud to yourself if you have to. What are you struggling with? Let God expose your sin. David said, search my heart. Expose what's wrong with my heart, O Lord. Let God do that to you. It can't stay buried forever. If it does, it's just going to fester and it becomes a bigger and bigger problem. What are you hiding? Let God take care of it. See it in the light of God's holiness and say to yourself, whoa, whoa. When we see Christ as we should, we consider his holiness, you will see yourself, you will see your life, and you will see your sin in a whole new light. How much time do I got? 12:30? One? What? Game's not on until 4. Okay. Noonish? All right. Somewhere once I asked, they said, oh, as much time as you want. I thought, what an irresponsible thing to say. Don't you people have anything to do? Was one of my other thoughts. Anyway, so I kind of cut to the chase here. I don't want to linger too long on this. So, but in regard to verses 6 and 7 here, let me just say the burning coal represents the forgiveness of God. That's what the angel is doing here. It represents the forgiveness of God. And it's personal, and this is important to us. It's personal. It's personal forgiveness. Forgiveness is for you, and it's effective because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. This coal comes from the, look at this, in the passage here, this coal comes from the altar where the sacrifice is given. The altar there at the temple, and thousands, hundreds of thousands of animals have been slaughtered here and been sacrificed here as a representative sacrifice. This has been going on for years. There's been a lot of bloodshed here. This angel goes to that altar and takes that coal and presses it up on Isaiah's lips and says, your sins have been forgiven. That fire doesn't burn anymore because Jesus Christ, the one on the throne, was the final sacrifice. It doesn't need to burn anymore. And we need to understand, if you don't, we need to understand that our forgiveness of sin, it's personal. Jesus wants to take care of your sin, you personally. He knows what your problem is, and he wants to fix it. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to take away your sin, not just the sin of the world. That's very general. He knows you. He knows your need, and he wants to take away. He wants to take the coal from that altar of the fire he extinguished and touch it to your life, so that you can have forgiveness of sins. That's why he came. It is personal. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The burning coal represents the power of forgiveness through Christ's death to Isaiah and to us. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. You got to see the humor in this. At least I do. Isaiah, he's there. He's looking into heaven. There's the Lord on the throne. There's angels. There's all the other heavenly stuff going on. And the question comes, who will go? Who else is there? I never had the pleasure of being in the military service. But I view it like the drill sergeant comes up, puts the brim of his hat on the cap of some private and says, I need a volunteer. Well, who do you think he's talking to? Here's Isaiah being asked by the Lord of hosts, who will go? And I guess it's me. Yes, what choice do we have? He can't wait to go. God is about to send Isaiah to be the prophet to the Israelites. And he is going to proclaim God's word to them over many years, and they're never going to listen. His job satisfaction is zero. He better have a clear vision of what God wants to keep doing that kind of work. And so God is about to send them to do a very difficult job. And so he has opened up his eyes to who God and who Jesus Christ really, really is, so he can go and continue proclaiming the word God has him to say. He's going to clean his lips so he can speak honestly about it. But he asks him, who is going to go? And he says, it's me. I will go. Isaiah is sent to be a prophet. Israelites, like I said, they're not going to listen. And sometimes I think that's what keeps us back from witnessing some time or talking to our neighbor or whatever. They don't want to hear it. God just told us to go, and he didn't tell us to worry about the results. He said, I'll worry about the results. Isaiah talked and talked and told Israel everything they needed to know. Man, they didn't listen. So should he have stopped? Well, no. No, God told him to go. We let the results end up in God's hands. But the question of who will go is still valid for us today. Matthew 9:37 says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So, who will go? That's the question for us. That's in the New Testament. That's for us. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Who's going to go? Who's going to do that? Who's that written for? It's written for us. Let me ask you a hard question, especially for some of those who've been around a while. You've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, I don't know, 40, 50, 60, I don't know. Christian for that long. Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples. In your 20, 30, 50 years, half century of Christianity, how many people have you discipled? We have failed in this in our churches. You know what? We've figured out how to market to our societies around us, figured out what kind of carpeting goes best with what color pews. We figured out the business of church. But man, we fail to make disciples. 30, 40, 50 years of Christianity, how many people are closer to Jesus Christ because of you? I'm not asking that you, I'm not, if you've taught Sunday school all those years, I'm not talking about that. I mean, how many people have you discipled? How many people are stronger Christians, have been brought into faith and been grown into faith through the time you've put in? Go and make disciples. That's the first commandment we have, and we're failing miserably at this. So, what are you going to do this year? You going to do the same old thing this year? Not if you see Jesus Christ high and lifted up on the throne. If you see him that way, you'll change your desire to go and make disciples. Oh man, Tom, I don't know what to do about making a disciple. I'm not asking you to go and have a two-hour Bible study every week with somebody. Man, I don't got time for that. And they don't want that either. Well, you need that relationship. And some of you men and women, you've been around too long to not be doing that. You need to go and make disciples. And God is calling you today. Who is going to go for us? Who's going to make this crowd stronger? I've realized so much in the last couple of years that I'm a whole lot closer to the end than I am to the beginning. And Lakes Baptist Church, I can't see it in, wow, man, is what's going on right here, right now, what I like? I got to look out there and see those younger faces because that's what's going on at Lakes 50 years from now when I'm gone. Who am I discipling? Who is God going to bring to my life that I can be a difference in their life to make them a strong Christian leader for that church, for their family, for them as an individual? Who can I disciple? Go and make disciples. Who will go? That's our job. That's our calling. Oh, but you know, I'm in the music group. Go and make disciples. But I go and make disciples. But who will go? Who will go? If you're a group that says, you know what, I need somebody like that in my life. I look back. I wish I had somebody who'd spent some time in my life earlier when I was a younger guy. But if you want that, go attach yourself to somebody. We took a guy in our church about 10, 15 years. Hey, Roger, I want to attach myself to you and your life. I just want somebody I can come to and talk about scriptural things, talk about personal things with. Somebody can help me get through some of those decisions of growing up as a man, growing up as a husband, and just growing as a Christian. Can I do that? Well, Roger, of course, said, well, sure. You know, I haven't spent that much time with Roger, but he's there when I call him. If you need somebody to disciple you, go find somebody, go ask. And if they can't, they're too busy, because that's real, they'll help you find somebody. If you're not discipling somebody, you need to be discipled. It doesn't matter if this is a church of 20, 120, or 1220, as long as it's strong. You can put 500 people in here in a few months if you do the right things. Well, what does that matter? You want to be a strong, it was about 60 people here, you want to be a strong 60, not a weak 600, right? Who are you going to disciple? Are you willing to be discipled? But the question still goes out, who will go for us? Are you ready to go this year? I'll tell you who's going to go. Those who are going to go are going to be these, those who see Jesus Christ clearly. They see Jesus as mighty God, high and lifted up on his throne. He is mighty, powerful God in your hearts and mind all the time. That person will go. Is that you? Those who see themselves clearly and become humble in the presence of Jesus will go because they see that Jesus is more important. Those who accept his forgiveness and answer the call will go. How do you see Jesus this morning? Do you see them in a way that benefits you, or do you see him in a way that motivates you? Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, the angels calling and doing nothing but saying how great he was, that he's completely holy, and that the whole world is full of his goodness and holiness. So it didn't matter what God asked him. Who will go? Isaiah said, it's me. How do you see Jesus this morning? Will it benefit you, or is it going to motivate you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you do for us. God, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank you for the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we'll be able to see you clearly every day, see how great you are, how mighty you are. And Lord, you can fix our problems. You can heal our hurts. You can feel our emptiness. Lord, you can help us as we reach out and stretch out our lives into some things that are difficult for us. Maybe it is discipling somebody. Maybe it's witnessing to a neighbor. Maybe it's just being a good spouse or a good father or mother. Lord, I pray we'll do all things to honor you. That we'll do things that will show how worthy you are to be our King and to be our Lord. I thank you, Lord, for giving us this view into heaven this morning. Help us to be good stewards of your word. And our Lord, show us how we can love you more, be more effective for you. God, just work in the hearts of the people here at First Baptist and at Lakes. Oh, there are some who know they need to go and they need to get going. Lord, give them a vision of you this morning. Break their self-image, Lord, and let's see, have an image of you in our hearts and minds that'll make us go. Lord, thank you for inviting us to go. You don't need my help. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be part of your ministry. Thank you for loving and saving us. Thank you we could be here this morning, Lord, and open your word up. Let it be effective in our lives, Lord. You are a great and mighty God. Holy, holy, holy. You are Lord God Almighty. Lord, thank you for again for your loving and saving us. Amen.